The scripture for our meditation today and our second reading is found in the Gospel of Matthew, and it's reading in chapter 12, verses 9 through 24, as follows. Going on from that place, Jesus went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and they plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Till he leads justice to victory, in his name the nations will put their hope." Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. And all the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." This is God's word. Dear friends in Christ, do you notice the choir? You see the color that they're wearing around their neck? The color green? Have you ever wondered why the choir wears green around their neck? You probably know if you're paying attention. In other seasons, it may be a different color. Well, we'll worry about those at another time. We're going to talk today about the green one. See, green is a symbol of life. And its significance is part of our church year celebrations. Now, the church year is divided into two parts, the festival half and the non-festival half. The festival half includes Christmas, Easter, and Pentecost. Christmas is called the festival of the Father because he gave us his Son. And Easter and Lent are the festival of the Son because he gave his life to be our Savior. And Pentecost is the festival of the Holy Spirit because God sent him into the world in order to spread the good news to all nations. That's what God has done for us. But green, the color of life, reminds us that we now want to let God know we truly appreciate everything he's done for us. So green is the symbol of our personal faith as it is living and active and growing. Now here, today's text unfolds the goodness of Jesus. And even though this text doesn't tell us to do anything, the thoughtful listener will ponder the activity of the Savior. And his heart, out of that faith, will scream, "What can I do?" And today, from this text, I'm going to encourage you, and myself included, to imitate the goodness of Jesus. So, What do I mean by goodness? That can be a very general term, like, he's really a good person, or she's really a nice lady, very general. And it doesn't really tell us too much about the person. But when it comes to the Bible, the goodness of God is an umbrella term that has some very, very specific things. Let me give you three examples. The goodness of God includes his love. And we know that we're not talking about romantic love. We're talking about what's been called agape love. It's the love of God that sees a need and it goes out to meet it. It's an action. The best passage I know of to illustrate that is the one we all know, John 3:16. God so loved the world that, now what's the action? He gave his one and only son, right? That's active love. That's God's active goodness. Then there's the word grace. That is his goodness that we don't deserve. And maybe one of the best passages to illustrate that is Ephesians 2:8. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works. It's nothing we've done. It's not anything that comes out of us. It's God's gift. And as sinners, we don't deserve that. That's the goodness of his grace. And then there is the word mercy. And that can be best illustrated in many of the miracles of Jesus. Because you see, when, for example, he was going through the area of Jericho, there were two blind men. And these two blind men heard he was coming, and they said, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus went over to them. It says he had compassion on them. He touched them, and they received their sight. So you see, mercy is compassion, a heartfelt feeling for other people's pain and a desire to help. Now that really fleshes out the idea of goodness, doesn't it? So, as one of the 12 disciples, Matthew, the writer of this gospel, he saw firsthand the goodness of Jesus. And we have a good view of that in this text. Now, Jesus at this time was in the middle of his ministry in Galilee. It was going full steam ahead. And as Matthew watched and then later recalled it and wrote his gospel, he thought of the Old Testament passage from Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 4, and he quotes that here. Having watched the sick being healed and so on, it said, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. Now, I could say a lot about this passage, but I want to point out two things to you, okay? The one thing is that Jesus, in his ministry, did not try, like many people, and we've seen it in our country, try to affect change through violence and rioting and rebellion. That's what it means when it says no one will hear his voice in the streets. It doesn't mean that he wasn't going to preach publicly. We know he did that. But before it said he will not quarrel or cry out. That was not his way. A good example of someone whose way it was Barabbas. You remember Barabbas? He was the one who was on trial at the same time Jesus was, and he was going to be crucified. But Pilate had a custom that he would allow one person to go free, whoever the people chose. And they could choose Barabbas or Jesus. And we know they let Barabbas go. Who was this man? He was an insurrectionist, a murderer, a robber, and he went free while Jesus died for his sins. It was that kind of a guy we're talking about who was in the streets causing trouble. And there were others. When the disciples were later, after Jesus rose and ascended into heaven, were called before the same court that Jesus was condemned at. And it didn't look good for them because the people didn't like, the leaders did not like them preaching about Jesus. One Pharisee, a very wise man, asked that the apostles be shooed out for a little bit. And then he talked to the court. He said, be careful what you do with these men. Remember Thutis? Do you remember Judas the Galilean? They had 400 men that went and they tried to cause trouble and effect change through violence. And they were killed. And all their efforts went to nothing. So if what the apostles are doing, and what Jesus, of course, by extension, was doing, is of God, you can't stop it. So how did Jesus then carry out change? Well, that's through this very, very colorful verse. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Now, what does that mean? Well, I have a real nice note in my Bible that puts it right to the point. Jesus mends broken lives. Jesus mends broken lives. A bruised reed he will not break. You see a plant that an animal has bumped into and broken off? Just on the brink of dying, Jesus takes it and he tips it up and he holds it and supports it, fertilizes it. He puts water on it, nurses it back to health. That's a metaphor for his ministry. And a smoking wick or smoldering wick he will not snuff out. They didn't have flashlights back then. They had little triangular shaped lamps. And inside they put olive oil to burn, and a wick went through a little spout like a teapot. And they would light that. Well, that was their flashlight. And he says, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. He's not going to pinch it and put it out. He's going to nurse it back and put a little more oil in there and get it to be a nice bright flame again. That is the metaphor for our Savior's ministry. And it's a beautiful thing. And besides these prophecies, there are two examples of his miracles which we saw. He healed a man with a shriveled hand. Guy held out his hand, Jesus told him to, and it was restored like the other one. Then later, after this quote from Isaiah, Matthew records how there was another man who was blind and mute and demon-possessed, and that man was restored back to his health. There we see in these examples and in the prophecy the goodness of Jesus, his love, his grace, and his mercy. Now, his goodness is also apparent toward the resistance of his enemies. And when they approached him about his miracles, we read that in the one case, they wanted to kill him. And in the other case, they said his work was from the devil. But notice how Jesus treats them. He doesn't start running them down. He said, regarding the healing on the Sabbath, now listen to how he carefully reasons with them. If any of you have a sheep and falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and take it out? Simple logic. You'd do that, wouldn't you, for your animal? Well, isn't a man more valuable than an animal? It is okay to do good on the Sabbath. Jesus didn't run them down. Even the people who were trying to kill him, he reasoned with them. And the other ones, well, you cast out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. He says, that doesn't make any sense at all. Why would the devil try to gain victory over himself? That's a house divided against itself. It can't stand. They just had no argument for why they hated him so much. So now the question is, what are we supposed to make of all of this? Well, let's imitate the goodness of Jesus. Which brings us back to the color green. Remember the metaphor for our faith that is living and active? I'm going to tell you a little event that took place in my business when I went to a widow's home. Her husband had been very a skilled woodworker, but he was gone now. And the beautiful railings he had put on their back deck were rotting and starting to fall apart. She wanted to know if I could fix that. But as we talked further, she took me into the house and showed me some of his woodwork that he had done. And then as I left, right by the garage door where we had come in, there was a cabinet sitting there. And on top of the cabinet, there was a green frog. And I said, "Oh, you collect frogs, so do I." My grandchildren from Hobart came one fall, and they got tired of counting after 200. But I said, "Do you know what frog means?" And she says, "No." I said, "It means fully rely on God." She goes, "Oh, I never heard of that." "Well, that's wonderful. You should have seen the look of joy on her face. That's wonderful. Every time I go out to my car, I'll see the frog and I'll remember to fully rely on God." Isn't it a wonderful thing when people of all ages can find something to feed their faith, to grow in their faith, and to live their faith even better? But then, I've got some more to tell you about here. When my kids were little, that's when Sesame Street was big first. And we used to all love to watch Sesame Street. And one of the favorite characters, of course, is Kermit the Frog. You remember what his famous song is? "It's not that easy being green." And let that be a metaphor for our Christian life. It's not that easy living the Christian life. We live in a very secular society. It's something that's constantly working away at our faith. And this can have a bad effect on us. I have a book in my library called, The Frog in the Kettle. And it's a book about leading the Christian life in a world that's going away from the Lord. And this man did interviews and he did polls and he wrote the book to encourage Christians. But why did he call it The Frog in the Kettle? Well, in the introduction, he told this story. He said, "If you take a frog and put it in hot boiling water, it'll jump right out immediately. But if you put him in cold water and put the water on the stove and turn the heat on, because it's a cold-blooded animal, it will gradually heat up with the water before it knows it's cooked to death." Now, think about that with your Christian life. Green is the color of our active faith. And when we're in that pot of secularism that we live in our country, that can have an effect on us that we don't even realize is happening. So there's three things that I would like to say in closing. We need awareness of our world and its effect on our faith so that we don't lose it if we're not careful. Paul tells us, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will be a father unto you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." He didn't mean that we have to be like, say, the Amish and separate completely. Remember what else he said, "We are not of the world, although we are in the world." And that's what this means. Be aware of what the world's influence is on your faith. Number two, feed your faith with God's word. God's word is food for your faith. It constantly puts before you the will of God, the goodness of God, the importance of living out your faith. And if you don't pay any attention to the Word of God, you're going to forget it, and you're going to be influenced by the world more than by God's Word. So, feed your faith with God's Word. And finally, as our text says, imitate the goodness of Jesus in your interactions with people. And I'm going to close now with a little devotion that's come out of our upper room. And this is a very, very practical event that will show you in everyday life how to listen to the goodness of Jesus and imitate it. This man was a young man. He had recently been married, and he said, his wife and I, we went to a sandwich shop. We were asked to eat when a man, we were about to eat when a man in ragged clothes gazed at us and asked us for food. At first, I tried to pretend that I did not notice him, but my wife looked at him. She gave her sandwich to that man. I pouted and thought, how impractical. It's easier to get rid of this beggar by giving him a few coins than buying him such a costly food. After we went home, I pondered the incident, and I felt ashamed of my attitude toward that man. I had been selfish. I thought about my many blessings. See how the man is becoming aware of himself here? Those blessings are God's grace, not my own achievements. And God wants me to share those blessings with everyone. When I had the opportunity to share at least one of those blessings, I wanted to share only the leftover part by giving the man a few coins. I failed to practice the royal law of love in today's quoted verse, love your neighbor as yourself. I was not loving him as myself. God has shown us how to love our neighbors as ourselves. Here it is, through Jesus, who not only taught us the royal law of love, but lived it out by giving us his life on the cross. So we close then with the same words that Glenn always does as we go out and imitate the goodness of Jesus. We close by saying, to God be the glory. Amen.